Brethren, I've been giving a series of sermons on the Messiah, and I'd like to continue that today with a split sermon. The title is The Messiah's Disciples. This is part 14 in our series, and as I began to study this, I realized there's no way to cover this topic in one split sermon, and so today will be more like an introduction to that, and I want to cover just something quite basic, quite focused, but I think you'll find very inspiring, and it definitely relates to this time of year. There's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah from which we can learn some of the most important truth about the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, and they, at the time when this prophecy was written, had not yet heard of his name Jesus. They knew of a Messiah coming. We can look back and see now the history of that as well as the prophecies. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13, and this will be the key verse then from which we'll look at this split sermon today. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And that's where I'm going to stop for the day, because this is where Jesus Christ, when he quoted this verse, stopped at that point as well. But this is a perfect starting point for this next chapter in the series on the Messiah. Consider what is being revealed in this one verse, that we can find truth that helps us to understand the relationship between the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and between the shepherd and his sheep. If we take our time and analyze what is here, we begin to see that it's a great outline for a study that will help us to understand quite a lot about the Messiah. It teaches us about the love of Christ for his disciples, then and now, in our time as well. As we set the stage for the message today, then let's consider what's being revealed here in this one verse. God the Father is speaking of his companion. Notice this, as we can just diagram this verse and see what's here. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." This is the Father's words as he begins to speak, and this prophecy includes him as well. Speaking again about his shepherd, the one who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what the Father said. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, that's quite interesting to think of this as words of the Father about his Son, Jesus Christ. There's much implied here. The Messiah would be God's shepherd. He would be watching over a flock that belongs to God the Father. The Messiah would be a man. Notice this, against the man who is my companion, the companion of God, someone who is one with God, who knew him and understood him and listened to him and followed his words. The Messiah would be a man. We earlier in this series, we talked about his role as the branch who is the man, the one who was born as a human being and could live and then die as a man. And there's so much implied here that we can look at the covenants of God that relate to these words as well. He would have a flock. He would be a shepherd. He would have a flock that says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He would have followers, disciples. He would have those who believed him and were dependent on him for the leadership that they needed in their lives. And he would be struck. This was part of God's plan. And again, this is a prophecy that's related to the words of the Father. And when that happened, when the Messiah was struck, the sheep would be scattered. Now we look at that and we think, these are bad things that are being referred to. But brethren, there's something else here that we should see. And when we turn to the New Testament, we'll see what was the purpose of this prophecy. But in this one verse, God has given us a very great outline to understand how he and Jesus Christ are working together to bring salvation to the world. There's so much implied in this one verse. How do we know that this prophecy is about Jesus Christ and his disciples? Because Jesus himself says so. On the night of Passover, he was talking with his disciples. They were asking him questions. He was teaching them some of the most important things that they would hear from him in his entire ministry with them. And in Matthew 26, something we commonly read on the evening of Passover, as it was for them, in Matthew 26 and verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. And look where he goes. He goes back to the prophecy in Zechariah. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The sheep being referred to are his disciples. And he was talking to those who were with him that evening, the 12 apostles, and then one had by this time left, and now there were the 11. He says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be of the flock will be scattered. They would all be, they would stumble, they would disperse. They would leave him. But we need to understand what he was doing. He says, for it is written. This was something that was in God's plan. This was something God himself and Jesus Christ had planned would happen. And for a very good reason. For an astounding reason, if we begin to see it and to see the love that is there for the Father and of Christ and of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ was very well aware of what was about to happen to himself, but the disciples didn't understand. We see this in the same chapter here in Matthew 26 and verse 33. But Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, Peter had that intense loyalty. He couldn't imagine whatever would happen, he would not forsake his Messiah, his teacher, his shepherd. He didn't know yet what was coming. He didn't have what it would ultimately take to really stay with Jesus Christ forever, no matter what happened. But Christ knew the purpose and the reason for the scattering of the sheep. And he had already told his disciples that he would gather them back to himself. In this sermon about the Messiah, I want our focus to be on what he was doing and how he was doing it, how he was warning his disciples, protecting them, and caring for them. He knew what was coming. And so we look at what he said in verse 32. But after I have been raised, he just told them they're going to all be scattered. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He knew that he would bring them back together. He knew that they would not be scattered and lost, but they would remain his disciples. And he would bring them back. He would bring them together again. So the focus of this sermon is what happens after they begin to be brought back by their Messiah and ours. I will go before you to Galilee. Brethren, we have the blessing of being able to read the prophecies of the Messiah to read the accounts of those prophecies being fulfilled. And you can see as you read through the rest of Matthew and in Mark, Luke, and John as well, you see how they were scattered and the trauma they went through that as that happened. But you begin to also see what happened as they were brought back together, because we have the accounts of that happening too. And our focus today is on what the Messiah did after his sheep were scattered and bringing them back together. In John 18, in verse 3 through 9, in preparing this sermon, I worked maybe the last 2 weeks off and on, but certainly most of the days of this last week, filtering down to those things that connect directly to this part of the subject. There's so much else that can be said about Christ and his disciples, but I want to focus on what he was doing in this case. In John 18, verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, having received an detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." You see, the scattering is happening in this passage. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he was aware, he knew this. It was no surprise to him, because he gave himself for us, knowing what would happen. The Father was involved, knowing that this was happening. It was the prophecy that was being fulfilled. Jesus went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And then when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So you see, what's beginning to unfold is one of the most significant events in all of history. And you see the connection between Christ and his disciples beginning to come into play. Verse 7, "Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way.'" You see how he stepped in to protect his disciples? They weren't captured with him. They weren't taken with him to be interrogated. They were scattered. It was his plan that they be so. And whether they understood it or not at the time, it was for their protection. For they did not suffer the loss of life as he did. And this opened up for them an amazing understanding of his love at later on, when we see it coming back, when he brought them back together. In verse 19, you see that the disciples were also targeted at the time, but already Christ had let them be scattered and dispersed. Look in verse 19. "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine." You see this weaving in and out of this narrative as well. Peter was recognized. "You're one of them." And he denied it. And so the people that were doing these things to Jesus Christ also wanted his disciples to be eliminated, to be stopped, that they just put a stop to that whole thing that had been happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The disciples were targeted, but Christ was there protecting them. As their shepherd, he took all of the fiery darts, he took all of the weapons that were cast at them and brought them to himself, made himself the target, and protected his people. And we have the account of what happened just 7 weeks later. I want to show you this because it ties it in, because Peter, who didn't understand it at the time when it actually was happening, he finally did get it. And you can see this in Acts chapter 2. I'm jumping ahead in the story here because to see the understanding that was given, and again, we have the blessing of being able to have both parts of this account. In Acts 2 and verse 22 and 23, as Peter is speaking now on the Feast of Pentecost, yet before us. And this is one reason I've chosen this topic and saved it for this time period. Mm-hmm. As Mr. Johnson brought a message, meet in due season. Things that happen at this time of year, we have the record of them in the Old Testament. We also have the record of them in the New Testament. And we're covering that today. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. And again, you see, he's referred to as a man. Just as it said in Zechariah, the man who is my companion. And all of these things just weave and tie together so much. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him. And so we see the Father is working and involved in this whole aspect of the Messiah's work as well, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see how clearly it's stated? This was something planned, something part of the plan of God and Christ together to bring salvation to the world. They knew this was how it had to be. He was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And that's when the scattering happened, when the disciples were scattered. Christ knew that he would be struck, and so did the Father. This was planned from the foundation of the world, and so we have the scriptures that speak of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was necessary. It was a part of God's own plan to save mankind, to give salvation to mortal men. But what did Christ say? But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. The scattering of his disciples was not the end of their journey with him. This part of Christ's ministry is so very encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you as well. Because we find here in the scriptures, from the prophecies to the fulfillment, we see in the details that Christ's ministry was not solitary. It was not just him alone speaking and teaching, and from his words alone that this work would be done. It involved people. It involved disciples. It involved sheep, his flock. All the tender ways he speaks of his people that God so very much loves. It was also and always part of the Messiah's plan to have disciples. That scripture we read back in Zechariah shows that. In order for his ministry to be successful and be complete, there needed to be, there had to be, there would be, and there are disciples, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. From the beginning, and you can read through the early stages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you see how Christ chose his disciples and taught them and spent time with them and loved them and protected them, as we've seen, and gathered them back to himself. He didn't leave them alone. Jesus took them back to the place where he first had chosen them to be his disciples, to Galilee. He said, I will go before you to Galilee. And so that night on Passover, when the disciples were saying, I will never leave you, I'll never stumble, he said, we'll meet up again where we started. We'll go back. That's where we'll get back together. Jesus took them to the very same place where he had chosen them to be his followers. Look at this in the early events. Just briefly, look back in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 13 through 17. And I suppose what I'm learning from this is the relationship between Jesus Christ and his disciples. It means so much to him. He puts so much effort and so much love into it and did everything he could to make it so that it would be lasting and wonderful and eternal for his disciples too. In Matthew 4, verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea." I'm reading this because there's some details here that come back into play when he brought them back to the same place. In the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and there's some prophecies about why it would be in that place that you would enjoy studying. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." There's so much here in these short verses that are so instructive about the ministry of Christ. We focus on this relationship with the disciples. "The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." That's where it started. This teaching of Jesus Christ to his disciples started there. And that's where he took them back to give them another start, this time after he was resurrected. And so from that time, Jesus began to preach. And then you see the next few verses. "The disciples were chosen. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers." You can read the account of his calling there. "And he said to them," in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We have there, and Luke picks this up. I want to show you this in Luke chapter 5. Because one of the ways that Jesus Christ gathered his disciples back was to do for them what he had done before, in the same place that he'd done it before. Except this time he made a different emphasis with it. Here in Luke 5, verse 1, this is in the calling of some of his disciples. "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Sea of Tiberias. Different time periods. In the time of the kings, it was Gennesaret for other reasons. And then it was now at the time of Christ and his disciples, also called by the Sea of Galilee. And Tiberias was beginning to build in a city on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee in about 20 AD. It was under construction during this time period. Later, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And so here is Lake of Gennesaret. "And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them or were washing their nets. So he gets into the boat and Simon's. And when he stopped speaking, he said in verse 4, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon had answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" Christ was already working. These were professional fishermen who knew how to fish and catch fish. They earned their living doing this. And in that area, you fished at night. That's when the fish who lived deep in the water would come to the surface to feed. And they could catch them with their nets. And they toiled all night. The miracle was they caught nothing. Christ was working with them already. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." And so this is when they began to see that this is the teacher they would follow. By the way, you could also see in the scriptures, this was not their first encounter. Christ had grown up in this area and traveled there. These people had contact before. This was not just strangers on the seashore. They knew each other. And it says in verse Verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He made them to be catchers of men. So this is the beginning of that. Many things happened in Galilee during the ministry of Christ. There were many miracles that happened there. The disciples would have been reminded of those things as they even walked, wherever they went. Remember when he was on this hill and he fed the thousands. Remember when he calmed the sea. Remember when he was asleep in the boat. They would have memories of his miracles and the things that he taught them along the way. It was always intended that the disciples be with Christ during his earthly ministry, to learn from him, to see his example, to be given a part in his continuing work, to later give witness to his resurrection. All of these things come into play in what he was doing, to preach the gospel to the world. When we speak of Christ and his disciples, it was something that would span eternity from that point on. It wasn't something just for that one generation. Galilee was about a four-day journey by foot from Jerusalem. Christ had been crucified in Jerusalem, and that morning when the angels spoke to the women who had come to the tomb, they told the women to go back. Tell the men, he will go before you to Galilee. And there was about a four-day journey that would be required to get there. It'd be something like going from here to north of Seattle by foot or riding a donkey, but without the freeway. I don't know, that might make it faster than on the freeway. And so there's a lot that happened between the time when the women were there and the angel said, he will go before you to Galilee. There's a lot that also happened in Jerusalem before they left to go to Galilee. And I think they were there through the remainder of the Days of Unleavened Bread. It was after that that they went. We're going to pick up that part of the story in John chapter 21. And this is the focus. We could talk of all those other things and the great lessons we could learn from them, but today is the focus of the scattered disciples being brought back together where he said he would take them in Galilee. In John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Sermons could be given, books could be written about some of these things, but my focus is tight today on Christ and what he was doing. And they said to him, we are going fishing with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Who was making it so they caught nothing? Christ. Again, you see, the repetition is coming back. The memories would be flooding in as soon as they realized what was happening. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He said he would go before them, and there he was. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Something is happening again like it happened before. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. They began to awaken to the reality of what was happening and to be able to see and understand. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And so there they were, catching so many all at once. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Christ was there to feed them. They had not had food all night. They had gone without all night, and now this was their breaking of their fast in a real way. We call it breakfast, but for them it was, they had fasted that night, working hard. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many there, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And I just think about these things and realize last time, not the last time they saw him, they'd seen him before this, after his resurrection. But if you go back to that night of Passover, when he told them they would be scattered, and now he was there and was bringing them back together, they knew it was him. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. You see how much he just cared for them, not only in spiritual ways, but also physical, to take care of them, to provide for them. This is what a shepherd does. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Very significant things were happening. And so he spent some time with them. He wasn't just saying, I'm here and you're there. Now he's showing them the future that he has in store for them as his disciples. He's bringing them back not only as people who made it through that trauma and didn't get killed. He's bringing them back to work. He's bringing them back to serve. He's bringing them back as apostles in his service. In verse 15, so that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this is such a famous thing, but notice the most important part of this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? I want to focus on what Christ said. Do you love me? Those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ must love him. And whatever else was on Peter's mind, what we see was on the mind of Christ was this. Do you love me? Are you willing now to commit your life to me? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. There's work to be done. There are other disciples to be called. There are other people who will need to know what you have been taught. There are other people who will need to hear what you can tell them, the witness of me. There are other people who our Father will call, and they will need to know this truth. Feed them. Love me this way. Feed them. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? We could go back and have great discussions and sermons and gain so much spiritual understanding about Peter being restored, but look at what Christ is doing. See what he's saying. He wasn't making it so Peter felt bad. It wasn't like, I told you so, and now I'm getting you to admit that you didn't have it in you before to stay with me. That's not Christ's purpose. He's restoring him. He's giving him one of the greatest opportunities and blessings in all of history to serve alongside Jesus Christ with the disciples who would yet come. So he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." There are other disciples. Tend them, care for them, provide for them, protect them, love them, be compassionate toward them. Help their children to understand this way too. Tend them. Give them the understanding that they need to make it through the difficulties of their life. You've been through so much yourself, you can help them. He said to them a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" You know, what a great question. And I think in his own way, in reality, he's asking us all this same question. Do we love him? Am I really his disciple? Yes. Do we love him? Well, then, this is how we show it. We help others. And it grieved Peter. I think he didn't fully understand what Christ was asking, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things." You know, Peter could go back and remember when Christ said to him, "You're going to be scattered. You're going to deny that you even know me." And now Peter is being restored, and Christ is there as a shepherd, bringing him back, gently restoring him. He says, "You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's work to be done. There's a lot of work to be, a lot of people who need help, a lot of people who need to hear the gospel, a lot of people who need to know that they are loved too. Show that love to them. Feed them. Care for them. And it goes on with more that he taught them that day as well. But let's not miss this point. That is something so important in Peter's life and calling as being restored to be a disciple again. Christ asked him the simple question, "Do you love me?" The things that Jesus did and said to his disciples in Galilee indeed did gather them back together. The scattered sheep were once again with the shepherd and under his care. And it was at that point that the commission was given to them that we read of in Matthew chapter 28. Galilee is the starting place for the disciples being called and to learn and to follow. It was also the launching place from where they would go out and teach others. And that great light would shine forth from Zebulun and Naphtali, from Galilee of the Gentiles. In Matthew 28 and verse 7, this is again the angels speaking to the women who came to the tomb. Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so this is when they went. In verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." And look what Christ said to them. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And you can read of the mountain there where he prayed and where he taught and where they knew that he had been their teacher and their guide and their shepherd. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It took a while. Pentecost explains some of that, why it took a while for them to come to that fullness of awareness. But they were at Galilee, on that mountain. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You who are my disciples now, who we've brought back together, who are at this place where we started, go to all the nations. Make disciples. Share this truth with other people. Let them hear the words too. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see such great things there that began to unfold. And during this time of year that we're in now, between Passover and Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, more things we see that also occurred during this time. In Acts 1, verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, and who was there until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he taught them. Those last 40 days he had with them were so significant. And he gave them that commission to go forward and to teach this way. Let's continue. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." It was always his focus. The kingdom is coming. Repent. Help others to see that the kingdom is coming so they may repent. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" He was sending them back from Galilee, then back to Jerusalem to wait for him there. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What he was going to do yet for those same disciples was something that would change their lives forever and changes ours too. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.'" He was equipping them. He was telling them all that they needed to know, and then they would have this Holy Spirit to give them the power to do it. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Brethren, it was so important that the disciples had been with him through that whole ministry. They could see those many miracles. They could hear what he taught. They could know that he was crucified, that he was dead. They could know that he was resurrected. They could be witnesses of these things, eyewitnesses to preach this way into the next number of people in their generation and from then onward. "Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly heavenward as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee,'" you know, it's so interesting. Galilee is so important in the ministry of Christ. It was where the men lived. It was where women lived who were his disciples too. So many things happened there. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem. All those things happened in Galilee, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Brethren, Christ is still caring for his disciples. And we still have a part in making more disciples. The truth that was preached then is to be preached in all the world. And we have a great part in that. And through Jesus Christ, the shepherd who guides us on to the kingdom. These are just some of the things that we can learn about the relationships between Jesus Christ and his disciples. And there's so much more than that we could learn and continue to live this way and truly be able to answer that question that he asked each one of us. Do you love me?